Good morning. You have a good Thanksgiving. Two of you did. Great. I'm so excited about today. The passage we're going to share from is so amazing. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we praise you for your loving care. We thank you that you are forgiving. And we thank you for your grace, the only way for us to enter your presence. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we have salvation and a living hope. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're trying something new here. So with there's a hidden thing going on right here of me changing slides. So I'm going to have fun today with this. We are looking at Daniel chapter 10. Please turn there right now. And we're going to read the entire chapter so you have a flow of what's going on. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the third 3 weeks were over. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of high gold from Uphaz and around his waist. His body was like topaz, and his face was like lightning. His eyes were flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and I was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and I opened up my mouth and began to speak, and I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, O my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed. Peace. Strong now. Be strong. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, Lord, speak, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. What I find fascinating about movies is behind the scenes footage. How do they do that? I mean, I look at things like this. I looked at the Beauty and the Beast with the CGI. And then I look at Superman with wires. And I love seeing how they did it. And one gains a deeper appreciation and understanding for the movie and for those who brought it to life. It's like being given new eyes and ears. Now the passage today, it's like being behind the scenes footage regarding prayer. What's going on when you pray? We now move to a most remarkable passage in the Bible. Some have said, just move along. Let's get on to chapter 11 and 12 where the prophecies are. I prayed over this passage and struggled for it for about 3 weeks. There's a lot in this passage. There is a pile of books by Frank Peretti on the findings of this passage. Perhaps you remember this present darkness in those books. We now welcome you to the backstage pass to spiritual reality. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some unanswered questions. There are issues that commentators are really divided over in this passage. And I do not claim to have all the answers. And I'll raise some of these questions up as you walk through the passage. But the controversies that come up in the passage will not negate the life-changing principles that we'll gather. Because none of the questions that people have questioned our trust in the Bible. Things like this. Many questions. What is Daniel praying about? And how many persons are really in this chapter? And who is this man in linen clothing? And why is there a delay in Daniel's prayer? And are there truly territorial demons even in this world today? And what practical lessons can I learn from this passage? So let's go backstage. Are you ready? All right. Prepare to be challenged in many ways. Let's go. I will emphasize the applications in our topic at hand. The series is based on Daniel being a Daniel generation. How do we live faithfully in a culture that perceives our light as darkness? See, Daniel faced the same challenge we have today, a captive in a pagan land. See, Daniel resolved to live faithfully, to follow God, while serving in a nation that hated his God. Christians are strangers in a strange land who are called to be salt and light. And that's why we have two Sunday school classes coming up to deal with that. Contemporary challenges confronting the 21st century and 1 Peter. Both are dealing with this topic. So today I would emphasize the prayer life of Daniel. Prayer isn't passive. It's the most active thing that you can do. It's really doing something. Prayer isn't the least we can do. It's the most we can do. And prayer is supernatural. It's reaching out to the visible world and to the unseen world and tapping into powers beyond this dimension. Prayer picks fights with demons and empowers righteous angels to win those fights. And prayer is never secondary. It's always primary. It's not the last recourse when options run out. It's the first and the best recourse. Prayer is the central work that causes all other works to bear fruit. When you work, you work. When you pray, God works. Are you getting it? Prayer is trusting God that he can accomplish more when I'm on my knees and I can accomplish on my feet. And we pray now in faith, believing our prayers are making an eternal difference. We anticipate heaven when we'll learn that God's breathtaking answers to our prayers, including many that seemed unheard and ignored. There's no greater ministry, no higher calling, no better investment than prayer. Today, our topic is a backstage pass for intercessory prayer. So what is an intercessory prayer? An intercessor is the unseen warrior who fights the battle in the background on behalf of the people. Now, there is a need for intercessors. There's always a desperate need. And God is looking for people in this church who can go before God for the people of this church. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "So I sought for a person among them who would stand in the gap." And Ezekiel says, "I found no one." But you can be that one. No other passage in Scripture more accurately describes the work of an intercessor than the one we're going to look at today. Intercessor always comes before God on behalf of others. And one of the aspects of the backstage of intercessory prayer is that behind every man and woman of God, behind every God-glorifying church, beyond every ministry is the fervent prayer of godly people. Now, we're going to do something right now. It's called a spoiler alert. You could listen, and we're going to go through the whole passage. Spoiler alert. This is what the passage is about. The 10th chapter of Daniel gives us a glimpse of the unseen spiritual world. After 21 days of fasting and praying, Daniel's spiritual eyes were open, and he saw what was really going on behind the scenes. Cyrus was the king of Persia, ruling over his empire, but really the prince of the kingdom of Persia was the sinister demonic being who orchestrated geopolitical events and did battle against God's archangel Michael. And there were dark forces at work. In fact, after the prince of Persia had waged war against God's plan, there would be a prince of Greece that would later come in verse 20. It seems like these powerful spiritual forces were manipulating the kingdoms of the world. The human king sat on the throne, but the demonic power controlled him. But Daniel saw the glorified Jesus Christ. His face was like light, and his eyes flames of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze. The prince of Persia didn't stand a chance. God is still sovereign. Jesus is still the rightful king of the universe. It was all part of God's plan because Cyrus was the one who made the decree that allowed the Jews to return and rebuild. And the powerful prince of Persia could not stop God's plan. And the Greeks later spread their culture and their language in the Holy Land, preparing the way for Jesus and his disciples to build the church and spread the gospel, which was written in the Greek language. And the evil prince of Greece could not thwart God's plan to save the world. We now live in a spiritually dark world, but God is still on the throne, and Christ is the true King of Kings, and Michael still battles against the forces of evil. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still storming the gates of hell and transforming lives. If only our spiritual eyes were open like Daniel's. Are you interested? Got your interest? I hope so. There's more to come. Today we'll discover that an intercessor has a caring heart, a godly character, and a heavenly perspective. So first let's talk about the caring heart of the intercessor. The caring heart of an intercessor. An intercessor is aware of being in a time such as this. A time just as this. Sound familiar? Yeah, that phrase is from the book of Esther. Who will come later in God's story? See, right now, in this story, it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Now, many wars will be coming, but the understanding of this message came to him in a vision. Daniel received a vision in the third year of Cyrus's reign. Now, listen now. Over the Medo-Persian Empire. And God's communication to Daniel was a revelation that incorporated a vision. And this is 2 years after the revelation of Daniel chapter 9. Cyrus issued a decree for the Jews to return to the Holy Land. 2 years earlier. So why is Daniel praying? What's he praying about? 42,000 returned. But most stayed. One thing he was praying about, the people were not returning. God's people were reluctant to do God's will. Another reason, the procrastination of rebuilding the temple. God's people were reluctant to do God's will. It could also be the danger of actually returning. But we do know one thing. God's people were reluctant to do God's will. Perhaps you were born in a time such as this. See, Daniel is fully aware of the plight of his people. He feels the pulse of his people. He knows the inside information of Babylon and has revealed information from God himself through a vision, prophecy, and reading scripture. Daniel was a man for his time. Just as we as a church and individuals are ordained for a time such as this. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Perhaps we have a spiritual anachronism. You know, you just don't quite fit in your time. You just think you don't quite fit. Perhaps this will be a little levity here. Here's Abraham Lincoln with his cell phone. And it says on the bottom, please don't say this picture was photoshopped. There was no Photoshop back then. Daniel kept in step with the Spirit of God. He was at the right place at the right time, just as you are at the right place at the right time. And God is waiting. You see, what did Daniel do? He obeyed God when taken to Babylon. He was courageous as he stood up for God. He was respected as a model leader in Babylon. He was an intercessor as he prayed for the people of God. Daniel was working God's will in the time and place where he was. So why are you here at this time? When people wanted to leave the school that I was teaching at years ago, I'd say, you know what's God's will? To bloom where you're planted. Where has God planted you? Bloom where you're planted. Find your place in the place where God has you. Understand the times. Understand what's going on. Understanding the culture. We had to do that in Africa. Understanding what's going on. Align yourself to what God is doing and what He cares about. Does it make sense? What is God doing? Then join Him. And don't be a conformer, but be a transformer to where God has you. Daniel prayed as if the future depended on it. Is God in control? Well, answered prophecies will show that and have shown that. Even when God is sovereign, God commands us to pray. So don't use that excuse. Well, God, work it out anyway. I don't need to pray. Don't do that. God commands us to pray. We pray as if God isn't in control. We know he is. Pray fervently. It is as if God weaves our prayers into his sovereign plan. He works through our prayers in the prayers of his people. I don't know how. I just know that we are commanded to pray. Make sense? You just do it. God gives us perspective of knowing how to fit in God's timetable and to use our God-given gifts to work his will. The next thing an intercessor is deeply concerned for others. When you look at what Daniel was going through, why is he mourning? See, at that time, I, Daniel, says, mourned for 3 weeks. We mourn for a day, 2 days, 3 days. You know, we mourn for many times. Sometimes you mourn over a loss of something for many years. But Daniel had been asking about the 70 years of the prophecy for the return to Jerusalem and release from the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel had thought he was asking about the return to Jerusalem from Babylon, but he heard what he did not expect to hear. See, to be told that his people, the Jews, and his holy city, Jerusalem, would be destroyed, and that the end of the desolation was the complete destruction of the very city of God to which Daniel was seeking to return, made him sick at heart. So why is Daniel mourning? Could be a couple of reasons, but it may be easier than you think to understand this. That the Israelites were assimilated by Babylon. They didn't want to go back. It was too comfortable for them. We like it here. Yeah. We got used to captivity. We like it. Or it could be that the Israelites were not following God's orders. He said to go. Even Cyrus says, go. We'll stick around. But he could be mourning that Jerusalem will be destroyed as foretold in the last vision in chapter 9. Imagine this. Psalm 137, 1-6. A psalm you think written by David. No, it's written by Jeremiah. Listen to these words. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. Sing us about the joys of Zion. How can we sing our songs of the Lord while in the foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, my right hand forget its skill. And my tongue cling to the mouth of my mouth. And if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy, those are the inner thoughts of their heart. Do you grieve over what Daniel and God grieves over? Is God grieving? Are you grieving over those things? An intercessor is fervent in prayer while waiting. It goes on saying, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. The purpose of Christian fasting is to seek a more intimate relationship with God. It's not a diet. It's ridding your body of an unnatural, self-satisfying food and drink. Your focus is to be on God, not on fleshly things of the world. And too often the focus of fasting is the lack of food. Instead, the purpose of fasting should be to take your eyes off things of this world and to focus completely on God. Now, it's important to notice that the Bible nowhere commands believers to observe a Daniel fast. And you'll have difficult time finding the so-called Daniel fast. It's supposed to be healthy to your body. That's not what Daniel was doing. Daniel was seeking a closeness to God. And it's said that Daniel set his mind to gain understanding and to humble himself when he decided he would mourn for his nation Israel for 3 full weeks. That is what true fasting is. When we humble ourselves before God. And Daniel waited. Daniel waited in chapter 10. But look at chapter 9 when it says this. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel the man, while I was praying, God answers my prayer. But not here. Not here. Daniel waited. Waiting. How many here are waiting for a prayer to be answered? Waiting. Waiting. All of God's saints, if allowed to live long, are led into the wilderness. Well, God seems to be quiet. Atheists would tell you that the reason God is silent is because he's absent. No one's home at this address. C.S. Lewis went so far when his wife died to say this. But go to him when you're need and desperate, when all other help is in vain. What do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Please don't interpret God's silence as rejection. How it feels when God is silent is not how it really is. Because God is here, and he is not silent. See, we know that Daniel was reading scripture during this time, and he was reading the book of Jeremiah, and perhaps he came across one of our favorite verses in Jeremiah 33:3, when he says, not that, he says this, call to me and I will answer you. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Perhaps he read the Psalm 4:3. The Lord will hear when I call to him. See, an intercessor is fervent in prayer. They push. They pray until something happens. You pray until something happens. Yeah, I pray today. You pray until something happens. I like this. Don't worry. God is never deaf to your prayers. And never silent in your pain. He sees, he hears, and he will deliver. And you turn over to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, and it says this. One of the great verses of Daniel, it says this. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. Not only does an intercessor have a caring heart, he has a godly character. You'll see many times through this chapter, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, 11, and 16, that Daniel was awestruck by the spiritual realm. You see things like, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, and those who were with me did not see it. But much terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. It was like Paul's experience. Remember that? And so I was left alone gazing at this great vision. There was awe-ness. So, how do you experience the awe with God? When was the last time you personally stood in awe of God? No. Not just creation. Not what he just made. This is good. But all of God himself. Think about that for a minute. When was the last time you experienced the fear of the Lord, the wonder of God with other believers or alone? See, although God is our loving and caring Father, we must remember that he is still Almighty, eternal God. He is still Yahweh, the omnipotent ruler of the universe, the judge of all mankind. He is to be reverently honored like no other. He is to be held in high esteem. He is to be worshipped, exalted, extolled like no other. And bluntly, he is to be feared like no other. He is to be held in awe like no other. It is this reverential fear of the Lord that produces reverential awe. And the church must have this awe restored to her worship and study of God's word. She must begin again to fear God in worship and hearing God's word. No fear of the Lord in worship and hearing God's word means no awe of God in the church. An intercessor is mindful of being highly esteemed. See, the angel referred to Daniel three times as you are highly esteemed. Daniel 9:23, 10:11, and chapter 10 and 19. An amazing greeting when we consider that the angel was indicating that this was what God thought of Daniel. And a large part of Daniel being highly esteemed with God had to do because he was a faithful and bold prayer warrior. Like Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You get it? Humble and a student of the word. Now, we're not talking about self-esteem, but esteem based on what God thinks of you, based on who is humble, broken, and trembles at God's word. Now, listen to one of my favorite speakers, Charles Spurgeon. Brethren, we'll never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Next, an intercessor is strengthened by spiritual power. I want to allow you to go a little bit a trip with me right now. The next picture here is me preaching in Africa. And this is one of the first churches we spoke to. The church was filled, and there are people even hanging outside listening in. It's called Bethel, House of God. And last week, this was sent to me. The House of God burned down. We went out to meals with these people. The pastor and members said this: today we had an unfortunate experience of witnessing our building burn down. We praise God that no one was injured and no harm caused. A building burned down, but the church is still alive and kicking. Out of the ashes we'll rise. We are Bethel, and our hope will always rest on El Bethel, the house of God. You see, when the building burns down, he goes on, the church reminds the community how great God is. A building on fire causes the church to be on fire. We trust the God of the house of God. They sent me this. Congregation gathered around the church, well, what was left of it, and prayed and sang. I can't help to think of the congregations in Paradise, California. My grandparents used to live there. Most of the churches were burned. And one Paradise pastor says this: we've been praying for revival, like many people do, and I feel like God has given us the opportunity to experience revival on a church-wide level, but also a community-wide level. He's put all of the churches in Paradise, not just ours, at the center of that revival. Strengthened by spiritual power to still uplift the name of God and desire to care for others and pray. And now we have the heavenly perspective of the intercessor. You see, the intercessor experiences the Lord's presence. This is where Daniel meets this man. When you look carefully at how he is described, and you compare how he is described in Daniel 10:5-12, and you compare that For Revelation 1, 12 through 18, you will see something so remarkable, your mouth would be gasping. The descriptions are so much alike. And who are we talking about in Revelation? Jesus. There's a general agreement among students of Scripture that there are pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Whether Daniel 10:5 should be included in that list is debated. The primary reason some are reluctant to include that passage in the list of pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord is because of the apparent limitations mentioned in Daniel 10:13. See, the heavenly being that speaks in Daniel 10:13 indicates that he was withstood by another being and required the assistance of Archangel Michael to finally overcome the problem. Correctly, some argue that anyone or anything that could withstand the Lord Jesus, he could certainly not need the assistance of an archangel to overcome a problem. Yet the description of the heavenly being in Daniel 10:5 is parallel to the description of the Lord that appears in Revelation 1. At first, what appears to be a contradiction, which is incompatible with the nature of Scripture, it seems unavoidable. However, the correct solution is one of either two possibilities. The heavenly being that speaks of in Daniel 10 is not the same person speaking in Daniel 10:10-21. Now, how many people are in this passage? There could, in fact, be another angel not mentioned. The heavenly being is not the same. And in other words, two heavenly beings spoken up in Daniel 10. The other possibility is this, that there's only one heavenly being, and this is angelic in nature. Now, either solution would not undermine the integrity of Scripture. But after my studies and looking at this carefully, I believe the Lord speaks in Daniel chapter 10. However, an angelic being speaks later in the chapter, 11 and 12, and the same angel speaks in 18 to 21. But still is amazing. The Lord's presence is experienced when we pray. Prayer is a spiritual activity. We pray to God, and Jesus and his army are right there. The intercessor is aware of spiritual warfare. So the question I was asked when I was in Africa, did you experience any demonic attacks, any demonic activity? I'm experiencing one right now. Because some of you don't believe that we are under spiritual attack. You've been so consumed with secularism that there is no supernatural that, that's just the movie stuff. No, that's just make-believe. That's novels. And you don't truly believe we're under spiritual attack. When we went to Thailand years ago, you can see the spiritual interaction. You can see them worshiping these idols. You can see them afraid of spirits. We went to Africa. That wasn't prominent. There was a new tactic the devil had. When you come to America, that's another tactic. We used to joke about this when we see smog. We say, the smog is over there. Look at those pagans over there in Africa. Look how, they can't really see the truth. Look them over there. They're the ones in the demonic attack. I'm sure glad we're not under the demonic attack here in America. See how the smog works? It's over there, or is it? Could we be just dancing in the smog? So consumed by it that we don't even know we're under attack? You see, an intercessor has an enlarged vision of behind the scenes. It's like 2 Kings 6:17. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Here is the balance we have to maintain. There are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. And the other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. You see, we have to say, I'm not interested in them, but I need to be aware that they're around. So let's go back a little bit. Why are Daniel's prayers answered with prophecy? This is part of the message today. Prophecy is God's way of giving the Christian depth of field. It's more than just this dimension going on. We have multidimensional life here. It's a spiritual dimension and a future dimension. See, God wanted Daniel to understand the relationship between Israel's soon return to the land and the rebuilding of the temple in light of God's promise to restore his people and establish his kingdom on earth. And God wanted Daniel to know that Israel's imminent return to the land was not the coming of the kingdom of God. See, God had an enlarged vision behind the scenes. Daniel, ask your questions because it's going to be bigger than this. Pray, but your answer is going to be bigger than this. Prayer has a dimensional perspective. So much so. It's like the boiler room. Five college students visited London one Sunday to hear Charles Spurgeon preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They arrived early and were met by a kind gentleman who offered to give them a tour. And at one point, he asked them if they would like to see the furnace room. It was a hot day in July, and the students were not interested. But not waiting to appear rude, they consented, and the guide quietly opened the door. And there in the basement in the Metropolitan Tabernacle was several hundred people fervently praying for the service that was about to begin. It was that the guide introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. And he wanted these college students to understand that prayer was the power source of his ministry. Prayer truly is the power plant of the church. And the furnace room is generally not a pleasant place. It's where the dirty work happens. It's where you sweat. It's where you get tired praying for an hour and 2 hours and 3 hours. But behind any healthy church is a commitment to pray. And God can and does work in a variety of ways, but generally he chooses to respond to the prayers of his people. Spurgeon never took credit for the success of his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to hundreds of people who came to further services and pray for God's blessing. He said any success came from God in answer to their prayers. And Spurgeon often found the calling these prayers gatherings, the church's boiler rooms. Leonard Ravenhill says, let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church, and the place will look smart and clean. But it will be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. Behind the scenes of a God-glorifying church are the prayers of his people. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for, says John Piper. So now you have a new understanding of this passage. Right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle. Now, you can rip that verse out of the Bible if you want to, but it's right there. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. Satan will love to destroy this church. It's up to your prayers that he doesn't. You go on to Ephesians chapter 6 further, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Behind the scenes of every church is God's people praying. Behind the scenes is spiritual warfare. And behind the scenes is a larger picture of what God is doing. That's why I can thank Mike Webb in putting together this ministry of Armor of God coins. And I'm going to go on a limb on this. If you want one, we'll order them for you. Now, It's not a magical coin. It's a reminder of the armor of God that you put on when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, and to remind you of the battle that you're in.